Way back in June of 2000, going on 21 years ago, on June the 5th in particular, 2000, I was beginning a brand new position as a student pastor of a church that I would eventually become the senior pastor and serve there for 14 years. I started in the office on that Monday, and that next weekend, our student ministry was scheduled to go to youth camp. So I started on a Monday and left for youth camp on Sunday with about 40 teenagers and about six adults. We took off on that Sunday and we headed up to the mountains. It was essentially already planned out for me, but I was told as I was coming in, you're going to be the speaker. So we took off that Sunday. And each day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we were coming home on Thursday. We got there on Sunday, had our first evening worship service that Sunday evening. And then each day, we would start out the morning with kind of a worship launch time, then go into quiet times, breakfast. We'd do recreation throughout the day. And in the evenings, we'd have our big worship service, a big worship time. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, things were going great. Wednesday evening, we gathered for what would be our final evening worship time, and that Thursday morning, we were scheduled to pack up and head back home to Warner Robins, Georgia. So we got into the worship service that night. We had a young man named Ben, who was a college student. His brother had been a high school friend of mine. He was our worship leader, just kind of him and his guitar. And so we got into that evening worship service on that Wednesday night, which I guess would have been the 8th of June. No, it would have been the 16th of June. We got into that evening worship service. He led a couple of songs. The plan, he was going to lead a couple of songs. I was going to pray another song or two, and then I would speak, and we would have the invitation. He led a couple of songs, and then I stood up to pray. And I prayed, and along the way to our order of worship, God did something a little different. As I finished up the prayer time, I was prompted in my mind to open up for our students to pray as they felt led. Now, I'm going to tell you, as I came into this church, I was told by several youth leaders that this is a youth group that really is kind of timid. They don't really, like, when you go to pray out loud or you open up the opportunity for people to pray, they tend not to. So in my mind, I knew this, but I was so convinced that as I was praying, I was supposed to open it up for a prayer time. So I knew one of two or three things could happen during the, if you're a student worker, you kind of know this too, but it can happen this way. So you open it up for prayer time, and it's crickets. And you stand there and awkwardly look at everybody for a couple of minutes, and then you close it. So in order to try to avoid just an awkward silence, I had Ben to go ahead and keep playing. He's on his guitar, just kind of strumming, right? And I open it up and I say, listen, the Lord's really told me to open it up to you for prayer. Anybody who just right now wants to voice a prayer out loud can do that. And I stood there. And right about the moment I was preparing to close up and move on, one of our high school guys began to pray. And I mean, he prayed. He like prayed with passion. God, thank you for what you've done this week. God, and he began to pray, and I was really encouraged. And I thought, praise the Lord. He said amen, and I was about ready to close it up again. And another one of our high school guys, and then one of our high school girls, and then another guy and another girl. And then sometimes people that had already prayed again. And listen, that went on, no kidding, for an hour and a half, completely unprompted. I never preached. I was 29 years old at the time. Now, I began preaching when I was 18, when I was in college. My campus minister, as he had people call in, say, hey, our pastor's going to be out. Do you happen to have someone in your Baptist Student Union who could fill the pulpit? And my campus minister kept my wagons loaded. When I was 18 years old, I began preaching. While I was in college, I served as a student pastor at a local church. And then right after college, I planted a church and pastored that for 7 years. So by the time I was in this student ministry, I'd already had 10 or 11 years either on staff or preaching. And I tell you that to say this, because by that time, I'm telling you, I had never experienced anything like that before in my ministry life. for an hour and a half. Kids just prayed, students unprompted. Then a couple of the leaders prayed. While we were praying, a couple of the kids got up and went out, and I figured they probably got to go to the bathroom. We've been in here a long time. What I did not know until after the session was I had four kids get up with no invitation, completely unprompted, grab adult leaders. We had seven kids saved that night who made professions of faith. It was unlike anything I had ever experienced. I'll be quite honest with you. There's only been one other time in my ministry life that I've experienced anything quite like it. And it was as a senior pastor, same kind of deal. And the one thing that I learned that day, or was reminded of that day, number one, don't ever try to manufacture something like that. If you've ever been through an experience like that, don't then the next time you gather together and try to make that happen again. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. But here's another thing I learned, that so often powerful praying comes along with lost people being saved. Powerful praying often parallels with more people sharing the gospel. When we get into praying, we so often get into going to reach the lost. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's anything I want you to remember for 2021, it is this. When local churches have a heart to pray, they will often have a consistent impact to go and to preach the gospel and to reach the lost. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to take a look in the book of Acts as we consider what it means to pray and to go for 2021. Pray and go in 2021. The book of Acts, keep it open because we're going to walk through. I want to take a look at some examples of praying and going throughout the book of Acts. And to see how oftentimes powerful prayer is paired with powerful salvations and people being born again. There is a Bible study principle called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. The law of first mention says this, that if you want to understand a word or an event or a concept in the scriptures, one of the things you can do, among several, but one of the things you can do is go back to see the first time it was mentioned. When's the first time the church was mentioned? Where's the first time marriage is mentioned in the Bible? Find the first mention and study that, and you can get a pretty good foundational idea of what that thing is supposed to be, law of first mention. Today, we're going to take a look at that sort of. We're going to look at the law of first mentions, plural. We're going to see how that early church, at times when it was powerful in prayer, seemed to be times when it was powerful in either sharing the gospel or seeing people won to Christ. If you're at home and one of our virtual worshipers today, I hope you're turning in your Bible and I hope you're following along, because ladies and gentlemen, this is what I want us to think about. This is where I want us to go in 2021. This is where I believe God would have us in 2021, to pray and to go. Last year about this time, I did kind of a vision casting service for 2020. And the staff had kind of gotten together and we kind of laid out what we thought were some steps to take in 2020. Then coronavirus hit. Then March of 2020 hit. And many of those things are things that we had to shut down and go a totally different direction. And so it's not that I'm against vision casting. We should do that. But this year I'm going to do vision casting in a little bit different light. I'm going to do it in a much more basic light rather than anything greatly detailed. And there are two things, if you think nothing else this year, two things I want us to think, pray and go, pray and go. July the 12th this past year, we restarted our in-person worship after 5 months of virtual worship, July the 12th. And on that day, there were probably four or five different groups as we restarted. There were those who were pumped to get back in it, and they were there that day, and they've been here ever since, in person, and here we go. That was one group. Another group were those who were a little hesitant to start then. They kind of wanted to watch for a couple of weeks, make sure there were no outbreaks of the coronavirus. It was still fairly new to us, and so some kind of hesitated, but then started back up a couple of weeks in. Then there were those who physically, in terms of health and issues, could not return. Some of you are online right now. God bless you. Just couldn't. My mom's one of those. She lives over in Warrenham, Georgia. She was in the middle of getting a knee replacement, and she's like, I want to make sure I don't get sick because she needs the knee replacement so bad. And so she kind of stayed away for a long time. So many of you are like that. Then there were other groups who loved the virtual worship so much. Just kind of continued. Pastor, I got to be honest with you. Cup of coffee in my pajamas watching worship. I kind of like that. So listen, there were some of those times where maybe I was like away, or you know, last week, right? I was away. How many of you were here for J.J. Washington? Right? Was he decent? Decent, right? Yeah. Okay. So listen. So last week, my bride and I, we worshiped along with you in our room as you worshiped. I'm like, oh, this is kind of nice. I got some just didn't return because they liked the virtual worship. I do want to say there's simply nothing like being here. You cannot duplicate. Please clap. Go ahead. You can't duplicate the live experience. You just can't. And listen, we've got fantastic people. Wes Roberts, who heads up kind of our virtual worship, we've got fantastic people, and our sound people and our lighting people who make it effective, and the technology we use, but you just cannot manufacture what you get in person online to a large degree. But then there's another group. How do I say? There was another group that just kind of disappeared. And I've talked to many churches and many pastors said, like, there's just a whole like group of people. Like, most churches right now would say if they're up to 60 or 65% of what they were running before, they're doing great. And many of those people, they don't really know where they went. They just gone. And as I've talked to them, they've shared the same kinds of things. And so when we started back on July the 12th, one of the things we did was we made concerted efforts to reach out to those who were a part of Golden Acres, but who had not returned. And look, I'm not hacking on anybody. I'm not at all. I'm just saying that's just what it is. And so we really, if it were broken down into percentages, I want to say that maybe we spent 70% of our effort on what I call in-reach. That's people who are kind of members here and a part of Golden Acres, but just haven't returned or don't come. Kind of 70% in-reach, maybe 30% continuing to do outreach as we should, reaching the unsaved, reaching the unchurched. And that was in July. But as we proceeded forward in all that I've read and all that I've studied and all that I've prayed, and then one day I was reading an article from a guy who's kind of a well-known church consultant, and he said this. They do a lot of studies and research about churches. He said, it seems to us in my organization that the churches who are most effectively resetting and restarting after coronavirus are the churches who are not so much focused on being anxious over the folks who didn't return, but are focused on reaching the people who are lost and unchurched. I'm going to say that again. He said, it seems that the churches who are most effectively restarting are spending a lot more time focusing on the unchurched and the unsaved rather than being anxious, commiserating, if you will, over those who just haven't returned. And so the more we got toward the end of the year and the more I prayed, the two things that spoke in my mind were the terms pray and go. Pray and go. And so this morning, I want to take a look at just several examples in the book of Acts from the perspective, I guess you could say, the law first mentioned. That is the early church, the book of Acts. For those who may not know, the book of Acts is the story of the launching of the church. And if we want to know kind of fundamentally how it's meant to be done, if you're involved in sports or music or any kind of technical aspect like that, sometimes if you're having trouble doing something, playing a song, doing some kind of an athletic movement, hitting, throwing, whatever, oftentimes you've got to go back to the fundamental ideas and say, okay, fundamentally is something wrong. Well, I think to understand how we can be successful as a church, one of the things we do is go back to the fundamental basics, and that, to a large degree, is in the book of Acts. Not completely, but at least the examples of it. And one of the things we see time and time again is a church that prays is a church that goes. And when I say go today, I want to kind of use it to parallel two things. It's either going to preach the gospel or going in the sense of people being saved. So it's either actually more preaching of the gospel, more sharing of the gospel, more sharing of our faith, or those actually being saved. Go kind of references those things. It's an example of those things. So pray and go. Four examples in the book of Acts. We can look at more, but let's begin in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we see the first church launched. The first church launched. It's beginning. It's starting. The funny thing about that first church is they didn't have anything to look at. They didn't have any books. They didn't have any conferences. This is how to start a church. They just had to take off and do it. Acts chapter 1, verse 12, here's what's happened. Jesus has died, Jesus has been buried, Jesus has been resurrected, Jesus has actually shown himself to people in his resurrection body, and then after showing himself to people in the resurrection body, he ascended to the Father, and this is in Acts chapter 1. He ascends, I mean literally he just kind of, shoop, he goes up in the air, and there are some guys watching him, some disciples watching Jesus go up in the air, and an angel comes back to them and says, hey dudes, there's no use in standing here watching, okay, because that's not what you're called to do. Standing here watching Jesus, watching for him to return is not what you're called to do. What you're called to do is go be about the business he called you to. So go on to Jerusalem, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, believe me, you won't have to wonder what to do. And so here's what's happening with the disciples in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, these all continued with one accord. That is, there was a unanimity among them. It does not mean uniformity. It does not mean they were all the same. In fact, these folks were from different places. They were different skin colors. They were different ethnicities. But they had a oneness of mind, which is critical. And then look at what it says. They continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. Both of those words have to do with prayer. Prayer is a general term for conversation with God. Supplication is a crying out to God, an asking of God. So really, they gathered in the upper room. What did they do? Did they strategize? Did they have vision casting sessions? Did they gather together and say, what's our next plan? No, they gathered together and they really just spent the time praying. So this first church, we see them involved in praying. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's a lot in here, which I can't cover all of it. By the way, verse 4 is not describing the gift of tongues. It's an entirely different deal, but I don't have time to get into that deeply. What I do have time to get into is chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We see that on the tail end of their prayer meeting is an evangelism session that the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and when they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we don't see complaining, we don't see grumbling, we don't see anxiety, we don't see quitting, we see people going out into the streets and sharing the gospel. And in this sense, in this particular case, God allowed people of other languages to understand what was being said. And then something incredible happened. The Apostle Peter, who just some weeks before had denied Christ, now steps up and begins to preach Christ in front of a big crowd. And as he preaches and preaches, people gather. And then chapter 2, verse 40. At the end of his sermon, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. It's what you might call the first invitation in the New Testament, the first invitation in church history. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Powerful thing, isn't it? At the end of their prayer meeting was kind of an evangelism session, which then eventually brought out thousands and thousands of people being saved. What you see here is pray and go. When the first church was launched, you pray and you go. One of my favorite authors, one of my favorite pastors, is a guy named Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. In 1971, he came to the Brooklyn Tabernacle, had 32 people. 32 people. He said, I'll never forget his first Sunday. There was just 32 people there, and the front pew broke, and some lady slipped down on the floor. He said it was miserable. It was awful. He said, I just wanted to take a bomb to the church and just kill it, because it was dying anyway. Today, that same church has close to 20,000 members. And he says, I'll tell you what the barometer of our church is. It's not our worship service on Sunday. It's our prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. And Jim Cimbala says this. He says, if you want to see how popular a church is, look at the attendance on Sunday morning. If you want to see how popular the pastor is, look at the attendance on Sunday night or Wednesday night. You want to see how popular Jesus is, look at the attendance in the prayer meeting. Folks, I'm telling you, the early church, when it was launched, it involved prayer and going. Prayer and going. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, this is right after all these thousands of people were saved and baptized. Can you imagine that baptismal service? I praise God. I want to share something. I think, Ben Anderson, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I think we have seen people baptized 7 or 8 out of like the last 9 or 10 Sundays at Golden Acres. I praise God for that. That is a powerful thing. That is encouraging that we're seeing people saved. We're seeing people baptized. And we'll see more as the year goes on. But can you imagine 3,000 or more at one time? I'm not even sure how you go about that. There were only a handful of apostles. I don't know who did the baptizing. They went down to the river and just got at it. Probably hours of baptism. A powerful thing. But once that had taken place, then it's like everybody's looking around going, now what do we do now? Well, look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. And so there's apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Four things that they did. They taught and they learned. They ate together and observed the Lord's Supper. They gathered together consistently and they prayed. They prayed. So here, we see the church continuing. So the first evidence we looked at was the first church launch. Here we see the first church continued with prayer. Then look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house. Just pause there for just a second. Temple, large group gathering. Temple meant that's where all the thousands of people gathered at one time for a worship service, kind of like our main worship service on Sunday mornings. It says they also gathered from house to house. This is their small groups. Listen, folks, we have what we call connect groups. They're small groups. Now, you may think I just endorse and encourage small groups because I'm the preacher and I'm supposed to. No, I endorse it because according to the New Testament church, they gathered in large group worship gatherings and they gathered in small group studies. It was a consistent pattern of what they did. If you're doing one or the other, that's okay. But if you're doing both, that's a lot better. And it's more consistent with what we see the New Testament doing. Again, verse 46. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, verse 47, praising God, worshiping, having favor with all the people. They actually had good relationships with people around because something so great was happening. Can you imagine that something so powerful has happened? People aren't saying bad things about Golden Acres. So people aren't saying bad things about us. They're going, wow, what's going on over there, right? So it says that they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord, watch, and the Lord added to the church daily, those who are being saved. With prayer, you see salvations. When we pray, we go. When we pray, we reach out. When we pray, we see lost people saved. It just seems to be a pattern. So the first church launched. The first church continued. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, the first church attacked. What do I mean? Watch this. Go to chapter 4 and then just hold there and I'll tell you where to go next after I explain what's happening. As chapter 4 begins of the book of Acts, Peter and John are arrested. Now, the only reason they're arrested is because in chapter 3 they healed a man who had been lame since birth. And the religious leaders did not like that because they were getting very popular, that is Peter and John, and what they called the way at this point. And so here's Peter and John just bopping along. They get arrested. They get interrogated. They get threatened. They get beaten and sent on their way. And I love when they're sent on their way because they are actually excited that they've been chosen to suffer for the name of Christ. I don't know. But if you're facing difficulties for your faith, not because you made a dumb decision. If you're facing difficulties because you made a bad decision, God can help you out of it. But that's not really what we're talking about in persecution. If you're really facing something difficult because you're living out your faith, or your family's concerned, or as an employee, or whatever, know this, the first apostles, the first disciples were excited that they were allowed to suffer for the name of Christ. And so they were released from this interrogation, sent back out. Guess where they go first? Look at verse 23, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions. We're talking about the church, by the way. They get arrested, they get interrogated, they get beat, they get threatened. Don't preach again. They leave, go straight to church. No, we're not talking about a location here. We're talking about the gathering of their people. Verse 24. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God. This is the church. Now everybody's excited. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now watch this. From verse 24 all the way through verse 30, the church collectively is praying. And let me explain to you how they were praying. They was all talking at the same time. That's how they prayed at that time. You say, Pastor, that's a little odd. Isn't that out of order? I don't know about all that. That sounds like it's charismatic or something. I'm telling you, and then it was completely in order. It was completely right. It was completely orderly, but they were all just pouring out their hearts to the Lord together. Pray. Watch this. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place they were, where they assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 31, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 31, what happened? I'm asking. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They go. They pray and they go. They pray and they go. In fact, if you look ahead into chapter 5, verse 14, look at chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. What we see is when a church commits to pray, it will almost always commit to go to win the lost. In 2021, if there's anything that I would see, it's the broad strokes of this. How can we pray and go? How can we pray and go? Now, look at chapter 13 of the book of Acts, my last example. Chapter 13, quickly. Acts chapter 13. So the church launched, the church continued, the church attacked, and in every situation, they prayed and they went. There's pray and go, pray and go. They pray, people are saved. They pray, they share the gospel, and people are saved. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, by the way, there's a shift taking place in chapter 13. In chapter 13, the international hub for the church moves from Jerusalem to Antioch. It moves from a Jewish, primarily Jewish group to a Gentile group. So Acts chapter 13, verse 1, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. A group of guys, all from different countries, different ethnicities, different races. You say, well, how did they get such a diverse group? They just reflected their community. By the way, Golden Acres, we should just reflect our community. Go on Wikipedia. Look up Phoenix City. Look up Smith Station. What's the ethnic breakdown? What's the racial breakdown? If we're reaching our community over the course of time, we will just look like our community. I'm just saying. Now look at chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Pause there. This group of leaders are meeting. What are they doing? They're praying. They're praying. All these variety of men, all these variety of people, they've come together. There's this unanimity among them. They're praying. And then look at verse 2 again. The Holy Spirit said to them, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The greatest missionary trip in the history of the church then and still now, quite frankly. The church began to grow. And do you, listen, without internet, without telephones, without telegram, without television, without any kind of electronics, without even any automobiles or decent roads, there were roads, but not like we know today. In a short few years, the church, the Christianity had swept the globe. How does that happen? The church commits to pray, and if it will, it will commit to go. I'll tell you, we spend a lot less time worrying about the things that aggravate us. We spend a lot less time worrying about the things that irritate us. We hear a lot less grumbling, a lot less criticism, a lot less anxiety when God's people are praying and going. In 2021, when local churches have a heart to pray, they will often have a consistent impact to go. Say, well, Pastor, are there really that many lost people in this area? If studies are correct, probably about 60 to 70% of people do not go to church any Sundays. Pastor, if they don't go to church, are they lost? I have to assume that. How many of you sitting here today know someone who you believe? I'm not asking to judge. I'm just asking. How many of you sitting here today know someone who you would say most likely is unsaved? Okay, I just want to say, if you don't, maybe you just don't feel comfortable raising your hand, that's fine. But if you really don't know someone unsaved, can I suggest you find someone? Here's what I want to do. Troy, can you come on up, buddy? Just begin to play a little bit. For those online, I'm about to pray and we're about to kind of close out here. But I want to ask, first of all, to those worshiping with us virtually, who would comment online right now and say, Pastor, my health hasn't allowed me to return, but I want to pray to see an increase in 2021. I want to pray to see us grow in prayer and grow in outreach as a church in 2021. And you say, Pastor, in terms of detail, what does that mean? I don't know yet per se, but some of you, God's going to show you. God's going to show you ways as you pray you can reach your neighbors. He's going to show you ways as you pray you can reach your family members. He's going to show you ways as you pray you can reach your coworkers. You know what? Just simply inviting someone to church in 2021 is a pretty good way to see people saved. In fact, one of the most effective ways of outreach, quite frankly, is just invite somebody to church. Let's make sure, because I can tell you this, if you invite them to church, they will hear the gospel. I promise. One way or another. And so if you're online, you say, Pastor, I will commit to pray. If you're online worshiping with us virtually, maybe you can go to the number that's going to be on the screen and text that number, text the word decision. Maybe you're the one who needs to be saved. I'm going to pray. And then I have a few questions for those gathered here. Father, in Jesus' name, God, help us in 2021 to be a church involved in prayer and going. God, help us to be a church. Lord, 2020 was so crazy. If it teaches us anything, it teaches us we really don't know what's ahead. Not in particular. Lord, we know that you're coming back. We know that you're going to make things right. We don't know how much time. God, help us to live 2021 as if it's tomorrow. So we don't have much time to share our faith. Lord, help us to be a church involved in prayer and going. In Jesus' name. God bless you for joining us worshiping virtually today. And if the message spoke to you, inspired you, convicted you, changed you, we want to know about it. We want you to text the number on the screen with the word decision in the message. You'll receive a link. Let us know what God's done in your life. But you know what? If you are able, we would love to have you here on campus to worship live. 9 a.m., 10:30 on Sunday morning. I believe you'll receive a huge blessing from it, worshiping with Pastor Todd and the team, hearing God's word in person. We hope to see you here. God bless.